nothing bad wrong with me. I just worked out on Friday and I can't hardly walk now.
All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now it begins here and it says, be ye therefore followers of God. Followers of God. I don't speak Greek. I can't read Greek or Hebrew, but I do look the words up. And what I find very often is, especially with the Greek, is that the word pronounced is often exactly where we get our words from. And this word follow, the Greek word is mimetes. Mimetes. It's where we get the word imitate. Imitate. He's saying, be ye therefore imitators of God. Imitators of God. That's the whole purpose for which God created this world. He's going to have a people conform to the image of His Son. Conform to His image. Now, whenever God in eternity chose His people in Christ Jesus, when He chose us in Christ Jesus, He created us, as it were, in the mind and purpose of God. We were created in His purpose. And His elect were conformed to the image of His Son. And that's why when you read Romans 8:29, there are some italicized words put in there, to be. If you take those words out, this is true. He, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We were conformed to His image in eternity. All His elect were. And then when He made Adam, when God created Adam in the garden, God said, let us make man in our image. The triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our own image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. But then we fell in Adam. And when we fell in Adam, we became legally guilty before God, but also Adam's nature was transferred to us in our natural conception by his corrupt seed. So we became sinners in our nature, in our thought, and therefore in our acts and in our words, we became sinners. And so the image of God, of His Son, must be recreated within His people. We must be created again. This is a spiritual creation. We must be created again to have the image of God. So it's true as well, those whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, because God knew we'd fall in Adam. And He predestinated, He determined beforehand, we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. That was the whole purpose of this thing, of creating this world and allowing Adam to sin, is that God might show His glory in recreating His people in His own image. And He gave that work to His Son, for His Son to do it. And so then in the end, brethren, well, let me say this, in regeneration, when He comes to us in the Spirit through this gospel, when in regeneration, He recreates us. Look back there at Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man. This is a new man. We weren't born with this man the first time. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the image of God, righteousness and true holiness. And this new man's created. It's why Paul said it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that avails. It's not, as we saw this morning, it's not whether you have the law or you don't have the law that's going to avail. What's going to avail? A new creation, being created anew in righteousness and holiness. And God grows us in this new man. When we're born, we're babies, but He grows us and He continues to grow us and transform us into His image. That's what He means in Colossians 3. He says, You've put on the new man. You have put on the new man. That new man's already been created after the image of Him. He's speaking to believers. He said, you've already put on the new man. And He says of that new man, he's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So as we hear this gospel, Paul says, my inward man's renewed day by day, and my outward man perishes day by day. So he's growing the inward man, God is. And that's what he says over in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look over there with me to your left. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, speaking of believers, with open face, that means it's not hidden like it was in Moses' day. We have a full revelation, more full than Moses had. We with open face, beholding as in a glass. That's what the gospel is. It's like a mirror. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. We behold the glory of God, the face of Christ Jesus. And as we do, this is what happens. We're changed. The word is metamorphosed. We're metamorphosed. We're transformed into the same image, to Christ's image, from glory to glory. You see, we're growing. We're continually being transformed in His image. From one glory to the next, we're transformed into His image. And this is done by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord that makes this work effectual. And now this Holy Spirit does this work as we behold Christ in the gospel. He strengthens you. He grows you. This is the food. And you eat the food. And what happens when you eat the food? You grow. And that's what He's doing here. He's feeding us. And when that inner man's growing, we grow in that inner man. Now, this is not growing more holy. This is growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We're holy when we're born the first time. But we grow in that state of holiness in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And then finally, when look at 1 John 3. Finally, we're going to see Christ as He is. And when we see Christ as He is, with no unobstructed view of Him, right now as we see Him through faith, it transforms us in our inner man. But just think when we see Him face to face. This is some look now. Let me show you what this look's going to do. Look here, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And when we see Him as He is, we're going to be conformed to His image, perfectly, inwardly and outwardly, as we were in eternity in the mind and purpose of God. This is what God's predestinated His people unto. Now, verse 3, 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that hath this hope in himself, what does he do? Get this now, that man himself purifies himself. That man himself purifies himself when he has this hope in himself, even as he is pure. Now he's purified. He's purified. His heart's pure through faith. Do you know what he does? He purifies himself. He separates himself from anything that defiles. That's what he does. That's what a believer does. That's what he does. This is the work of the Spirit in us. It gives us a heart to do this. We do this. And he says he purifies himself. That man purifies himself. He doesn't want to be around defiled things. The believer doesn't expect we're going to be made perfectly pure. We don't expect we're going to be without sin. We know sin's going to be mixed with everything we do. But the believer wants to walk after Christ. He wants to imitate Christ. He wants to be like his master. That's what John said. He that's born of him ought to also walk like him. And we want to walk after him. We want to imitate him. And Christ is the pattern we study. He's the pattern we study. We seek to walk as Christ walked, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Our motivation. What's our motivation? We're sons of God. We're sons of God, saved by His grace. So having been recreated after the image of God and having been made the righteousness of God by the work of Christ for us. Now he says to you and I, in verse 32, Ephesians 4:32, he says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 5:1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. Now, hearing the gospel, that's what we're doing right now. And it's good to hear the gospel, because when we hear the gospel, that's sitting at the table eating. That's what we're doing. We're sitting at the table eating. And when you sit at the table and eat, the food you eat, that food grows you. It strengthens you. It nourishes you. And that's needful. That's needful. We must come hear the gospel preached. This is how God's pleased to feed us. But imitating God, following God, that's getting up from the table and using the strength God's given you to put it into practice. We don't just sit at the table all the time, do we, at home and eat? We don't just sit there all the time and eat every day. We'd be big as a house. We get up, put to use what God's given us, how He's nourished us and strengthened us. We put it to use. And that's what He's saying here. That's what He said, be ye followers of God. Now here's the second thing. We're to be followers of God as dear children. As dear children. This is so important. As dear children. It's a privilege. It's a great love of God toward us to make us children of God. That's an amazing thing, brethren. Amazing thing. He says, do this as children chosen of God our Father. That's what it is. The word dear means beloved. Love before. Love beforehand. Beloved children. Dear children. It's particularly loved children. And children chosen of God before the foundation of the world. That's why He said that in the first chapter. He's showing us the great love, the great blessings God gave to us as children of God. Before the foundation of the world, He blessed us with all spiritual blessings that could be had according as He chose us in Christ. Because there was no possibility, having chosen us in Christ and having put this work in Christ's hand, there's no possibility we won't receive every one of those blessings. And they're all in Him. He's the treasure house, the storehouse, the fountain of all blessings. And so He says, as dear children chosen of God, adopted by God the Father into His family, as dear children of our everlasting Father, of Christ, the last Adam, who will be our Father forever, for everlasting, forevermore, the last Adam, Christ. And as children born of the Holy Spirit, a child's got to be born, doesn't he? As children born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, born of incorruptible seed. The Scripture says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. The word means privilege. He gave them the privilege to become the sons of God. This is a great privilege to be a son of God. You know, there's some people whose children, these families you read about, you know, who were great people in England or what have you, and their children, and if they had their name and they walked around with that name, they had a responsibility to live up to that name because it was a great name. Brethren, we got a greater privilege than anybody in the world. We carry the name of God our Father, of Christ Jesus our Redeemer. And this is a great, great, great privilege. And with a great privilege comes a great responsibility, because we were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. We were born of God. Born of God. You have God's Spirit dwelling in you who know Him. We didn't do anything. We were dead. We couldn't do anything. We were born not of blood, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Not of the will of man, but of the will of God. We're born. And so He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. That's why the world don't know you, He said. Because it didn't know Him. It didn't know our Father and don't know you. Now, when the precept says, as dear children, the point I'm trying to get to you is it means this is done from a spirit of grace and love, not of law. Not of law. That word, dear children, means a lot. You children, do you do what you do in the house, obeying your mother and father simply because it's law? That, if it is, that's not love. That's not love. As soon as you get out from under that law, you'll dishonor them and kick up your heels and show that you hated them all along. But if you love them, if you really love them, you'll honor them. You'll honor them because you want to. You want to. the child who most loves his father and mother will seek most to honor his father and mother. And in terms of grace and spiritual matters, you know who that's going to be? You remember that woman with the alabaster box of ointment? She came to the Lord. She had this box of ointment that in our time, this would be equivalent to some of you fellas, it would be equivalent to your whole year's worth of earnings. And she comes there with this box of ointment and breaks that ointment open and pours it on the Lord to anoint him for burial so that he would smell good when his spirit left his body. And you know what Christ said about her? He said, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. He said her sins were many. They are many. And he said, and they're forgiven. And he said, for. And what he said is, because of that, because her sins are many, and all of them have been forgiven, she loved much. She loved much. And he said, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, the more you're forgiven, the greater you see yourself as a sinner, the greater that you've been forgiven, the more you'll love your Redeemer and you'll seek to honor Him in your walk. That's what our motivation is. But if we hadn't been forgiven much, we didn't really need Him all that much. Well, we probably hadn't been forgiven, and we won't love Him much either. I'm going to tell on myself. When I was down in Rocky Mount last week, I left my father. I went down to my father-in-law's house Sunday night because he lives an hour closer to the church, to the airport. And I spent the night with him, and I got up that morning and took off to the airport, and I thought my flight left at 7, and I thought I was close to the airport. And I hit this next little branch of the interstate, and it said I had 25 more miles to go. It was 6 o'clock, and I thought my flight left at 7, and I had to take the rental car back, get a shuttle and take the shuttle over to the airport, all this stuff. So I stepped on the gas. And next thing I know, I looked in the rearview mirror and there was flashing lights. And I got pulled over. And the officer walked up on the passenger side, and I'm sure he'd figured it all out by the time he walked up there because he saw I was driving a rental and I was 25 miles from the airport. So he walked up on the passenger side and asked for my driver's license, and I gave it to him. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going try to get to the airport. He said, what time's your flight? I said, 7. He said, you got to take this rental car back? I said, yep. He said, well, take off. He said, slow it down, and told me what speed I was doing. It would have been a hefty ticket. He said, slow it down, and I hope you make it. And I drove away from there thinking, mercy is a wonderful thing. Mercy is a wonderful thing. If he would have given me a ticket, I'd have drove away from there justifying myself, angry, even though I was guilty. But he showed mercy on me. And you know what I did? I did a speed limit. And when I got back to New Jersey and I took off driving, I looked down and I was getting over the speed limit. I slowed down and did the speed limit. And I thought, I'm gonna honor that man. That's what mercy does. Mercy makes you want to honor God. And the more mercy you've gotten, the more you want to honor Him. Not as slaves, not as those whipped by the law and compelled by law, as sons, as daughters, as dear children. Dear children. This will be natural to a child that's born of God. Look at 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3. Give verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. Don't be fooled about this. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. This means two things, brethren. In that inner man that God has created, there is no sin. It's created of God. And the second meaning is this: because you have a new man that's born of God that does not sin, in which Christ abides, you cannot just sin with a high hand and say, I'm going to live in this sin and just rebel against God. It hurts you to do that. You don't want it. You want to be freed from it. And you don't want to. You can't do it, he said. Because that's what Christ came for to deliver us from. He saves us not only from the law's penalty against us. He saves us from the sin that's in us, brethren. The sin that's in us. Look here. He says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. His seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He's saying to you, brethren, this is going to be natural in a child of God. It's going to be a natural thing, a child of God. He's going to want to obey his Father, want to obey Christ, and seek to live and walk after Christ. It'll be a natural thing. And the man that's not born of him, it'll be just as natural for him to say, he'll say things like this, well, I'm born of God, I'm saved by his grace, so it don't matter how I live. I'm just going to go on and do this like I want to. You just imagine that. Imagine if you said, well, my mother and father provided everything for me, and they paid for everything for me growing up, and they kept me saved from poverty and all these things, and they paid for my college, and they did all this for me all my life. So they don't care if I just live like hell and dishonor their name. Really? Really? You see how ignorant that is? The child of God's going to say, I want to honor him. I want to honor him. He may fail, and he will. But his heart and his desire and his growth is going to be more and more to desire. I want to honor him. I want to honor him. And a father loves to see his child imitating him, don't you? They get to a certain point and you start watching and they're imitating you. You can see they're doing what you're doing. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? It makes you want to make sure, I got to be careful what I'm teaching them. But don't you love that when you see your children imitate you? And what do? It endears that child to you, and you want to help them. You want to do everything you can for them and encourage them in that walk. And that's what God does for his child. He does the same thing. Here's the third thing. He gives us the copy we are to follow. Look at verse 2. Ephesians 5:2. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, we can't imitate God our Redeemer in everything about him. We can't. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's perfectly righteous. He's holy. He's just. He's without sin. We can't imitate him in that. It's humbling for God to even say to you and me, us worms, imitate God, follow God. That's humbling. Because we can't be as our Father. But here's what he tells us to imitate him in. Love. Love. That's what he said, Christ loved us and gave himself. Now to give yourself, for him to give himself meant he gave his heart, that is his will, to do the will of his Father. Repeatedly, when he walked this earth, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And the reason he was an exact copy of the Father, the reason he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is because he was doing exactly what the will of the Father was. That's what he was doing when he walked this earth. And Christ recognized his true family as being those who did his will, who do his will. You remember when he was sitting there that day and he was preaching and there was a crowd of folks in front of him and he was preaching the gospel to them. And his mother and his family, some other members, came up on the outside. And the people came to him and they said, your mother's on the outside. She desires to talk to you. And he said, who's my mother and who's my brother? And he raised his arms to those people that were gathered there listening to his gospel. That's where they were. His physical, fleshly family, they were out there. And he looked at these people gathered around here in the gospel and he said, these are the ones that are my brethren right here. These ones that are doing the will of my Father. They're my brethren. And that's who he recognized as his children. Remember the scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice. Men will go out and do all these wonderful works in the world and never come into God's house, never open his book, never seek to worship him, never seek to honor him, never rest in his righteousness alone. and think God's going to receive them. And they hadn't obeyed God. They hadn't obeyed God. Yeah, they sacrificed a lot, but they hadn't obeyed God. They haven't bowed and submitted to Christ, the righteousness of God, and rested all their hope in Him. They haven't done so. Those that resign their will to God, they give to God everything because they give themselves. And that's what the Lord means when He says in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thy heart." You got to have a new heart first, because He don't want that old polluted, corrupt thing called our sin nature. But when He gives a new heart and He makes us willing in the day of His power, He says to us, "Give me your heart. Give me yourself. Give me your will. Give me your all. Resign yourself to my will." That's what He says. Let me ask you something, parents. What would you do? What would you do if your child came to you and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm resigning my will to your will. I'm not going to do what I want to do anymore. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do." I tell you, I know which one will be your favorite. Well, that's what He's saying here. Resign your will to His will. Christ gave Himself. He gave Himself. He says here, "And walk in love." He loved us and He gave Himself for us. He loved us and He gave Himself for us. To walk in love is not merely to talk about it. It's to exercise it. It's to do it, and to do it from a heart of love. That's what we're talking about here. We ought to seek to advance in it too. You know how many times Paul says that? Listen to this. Philippians 1:9. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." That means grow. I want you to grow in love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." More and more. This is the same man that said, "It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy." He said, "I pray you abound in your walk more and more." He said, "We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." You see, what he's saying is, it's good for you to be innocent and be without blame. That's good. The Scripture says we're to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, and without rebuke. That's fine. That's good. But God's more than that. God did more than that for us. He came and gave Himself for us. And so He says here, following Him is to be more than to be just blameless before Him, to not be out sinning and carousing and with a high hand, but it's to actually love one another too, to do it, to give ourselves. Look here, He gave Himself, verse 2 says, "for us." Now this is important. This puts a whole different shade on this thing. Because who were we? We were unlovable. We were unkind. We were hard-hearted. We hated God. And we wouldn't do anything toward God but spew out our hatred toward God. But Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. He came to where His elect are and gave Himself for us. When we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, we considered Him our enemy. Here's the point. Those that Christ has yet to give life, those who live in this world that Christ has yet to give life, they're just like we were. They're in that same state that we were in. They appear to be the biggest haters of God. They appear to be, and they might be your greatest persecutor. They might be causing you great pain and injury, and yet be a child of God and not even know it. Be redeemed by Christ's blood and not even know it yet. We don't ever know. We don't ever know. That's why He tells us this. Look at Luke 6. That's why He tells us this. Look here. Luke 6. This is what we were, and this is what He did for us. So He says, now you do this to others. Look at this. Luke 6:31. "As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you?" Now you hear that? If you love them that love you, big deal. Big deal. "For sinners also love those that love them." Unregenerate sinners, that's who they love. Look at this. "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what think have you? Sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. You see, that sinners lend to others and they hope to get a little extra when they on the return. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Is that not what Christ did for us? That's who we were. We were His enemies. And He loved us anyway. And He gave. And He expected nothing in return. And it says, and you shall be the children of the Highest. This is what He's teaching us. He's teaching us how to be children of God. And He says, you do this, you'll be the children of your Father. And He says, for He's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's who all His elect are in our natural state. We're unthankful and we're evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now that was our case, and that's what He did for us. See, I don't want you to forget the context here. Remember, Paul's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And what he's telling the church at Ephesus is love each other, be kind to each other, be tenderhearted to each other, forgive each other in the church so that you can do the same towards your enemies outside by sending this gospel to them. Because this is how God's going to call out His people. He's going to send this word to them. And so he's saying, this has a purpose, brethren. It's to be children of God as we serve our Father to promote His gospel, to get this word to His people. It's a purpose. Look at this now. Back in our text, Ephesians 5:2, it says, Christ gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. An offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ offered Himself up as a propitiatory sacrifice to make satisfaction, to appease God. And He did it, brethren, to expiate the sins of His people. He did it to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. He went to that cross for a particular people. He laid down His life for a particular people. And he put away the sins of a particular people. That meant, now listen to me, here's the point of this. Brethren, that meant Christ had to leave where He was in His comfort and His ease and glory with the Father and come to this cursed earth where we were, where everything was uncomfortable and uneasy and persecution and hatred from sinners like us. That meant Christ had to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Everything. That meant Christ had to take our sins and bear our sins. That means Christ had to bear the wrath and judgment of God for our sins. That means He had to bear our shame. That means He had to bear our death, brethren. But in that garden, when it got time and His enemies were coming and the captors were coming to capture Him and lead Him away to that cursed cross, you know what He said? He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Oh, I don't want to do anything to make my work seen before men. You don't want to do it for that motive. No, you don't. But what did He say? That the world might know that I love my Father. And as the Father has given me commandment, there's the twofold purpose. That the world might know I love my Father, and because it's my Father's will. He said, arise and let us go in. So He tells us, brethren, what does He tell us? He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. This is how you walk in love. Bear one another's burdens. Now, that may mean we're going to have to go out of our way, just like Christ did. It may mean we have to do for others what they can't do for themselves. It may mean we have to overlook their sins or bear them spewing out their hatred against us. I have to bear that. It may mean we have to bear shame. It may mean we have to die. But regardless, it does mean this. We'll have to lose our life, our ease, our comfort, and all the things that we enjoy. We haven't really served Him, have we? I hadn't done that. I look at my life and I think, when have I ever served God? Left the things I love, left things that were dear to me to serve Him? You mothers and fathers do just about everything you do for your children. Isn't that true? Almost everything you do it for your children. We all started out thinking, you know, all these things we're going to do for ourselves, and we started having a child. Didn't your priorities change when you had a child? And then you had another one, and they changed more. And they just keep on changing until you realize this ain't about me anymore. It's about them. And you do everything you do for them. Well, you know, the child that loves his mother and father is going to honor that. If you really love your mother and father, you're going to honor that because your mother and father are doing without for you. They're doing without for you. Well, God our Father did this for his people. He gave his son, and his son gave his life. And he's saying here, if you love me, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. Isn't it true? It's true. Now look at this. That which Christ did, the end of verse 2, it was a sweet smelling savor. Christ is the burnt offering. Remember the burnt offering we've been looking at in Leviticus? It's the sweet smelling savor that goes up to God. Christ was that offering. He was that sacrifice that answered all the demands of God's justice for our sins, for the sins of his people. All the demands of God's justice were satisfied. By one offering, Christ put away our sins forever. By that one offering, he made an end of our transgression. Isn't that amazing? All we see is transgression in us, and God says, it's ended. Your transgression ended. When Christ died, it ended. It ended. And he came and gave us life. He perfected his people forever. You remember when God first made you hear that news? Remember when you first heard that? You all have experienced this recently. You've gone down there to Danville and seen all these brethren down there. Didn't that rejoice your heart? Didn't that make your heart full? I remember the first time I ever went, I was down in Arkansas, and we didn't have but about 15 or so in our congregation, and none of my friends believed the gospel. None of them, they believed, you know, free will. It's whoever does his best, you know, be saved and this and that. And I didn't think anybody else believed the gospel. And I went and saw these 350-plus people there that believed the gospel. And I thought, my heart was just overflowing. And you know what I said? I said, I went back home, I was about 19 or 20, and I said, as soon as I can, I'm getting close to that. I'm going to get close to brethren somehow, some way. Because I got to be close to my brethren. Well, do you know how many times the Apostle Paul speaks of love in this epistle? Love, love, love. Go through and read it. It's love over and over. Love over and over. Talking about family over and over. Talking about what Christ has done to make us family over and over and over and over. Do you remember what the Lord's word was to the church at Ephesus when he wrote the letter in Revelation? Years and years later. You know what the word was? Let me read it to you. Revelation 2:2. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake you've labored, and hast not fainted. You see, they did all that. But here was a problem. Here was a problem. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. That first love you had. You know what first love that was? You were a little child. Remember that? When God called you by his grace and revealed it to you, you were like a little child. Lord, whatever you tell me to do, what would you have me to do? A little child. And now he said, you're doing all the things. You're walking in love. You're doing all that. You're giving yourself. You're laboring. You can't stand to be with those that claim they're apostles and they're not. You're doing that. That's fine. But he says, he's showing us, but you can do all that and leave that first love. You cannot have that first love while you're doing it. And so I have no doubt the Holy Spirit was giving Paul the words he's given him in this epistle all these years before this, over and over and over speaking of love, because this was already a problem in that church. These are the men that laid on him and hugged Paul when he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and were crying their eyes out, begging him, please don't go to Jerusalem. The Lord said, you've left that love, that first love you had. And what does he say to us to do? That my point is, brethren, walk in love. Give yourself. Bear one another's burden. It'll be a sweet smelling savor to God. But this is how to be a sweet smelling savor to God. If our purpose and our motive in doing it is because we're little children in love with our Father. We're little children in love with Christ our Redeemer. That's when it's a sweet smelling savor to God. And God says this, if you've left that, Christ said if you've left that love, he says this. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first work. The first works are go back to Christ. That's what you did first, didn't it? You ran to Christ and fell at his feet. Go back, fall at his feet. Fall in love with him again. That's what he said. And repent from doing these things. You know what he says? If you've taken your gift to the altar and your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and you go first to your brother and fall at his feet and ask for forgiveness. That brother who has aught against us, if we've left our first love, is Christ our Redeemer. He said, so leave off walking in love. Go to him first. Go to him first. Give yourself to him first. Be in love with him first. And then do these things and walk in love. You see, then it'll come up to God in Christ, a sweet smelling savor unto God. Otherwise, it's just works. Just works. Now then, so we're going to copy him. This is what Paul said. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't it reasonable, considering what he did for us? Be not conformed to this world. You know, especially when you go to college and stuff, you see people doing things and you just start doing it because everybody else is doing it. Well, God's word is, don't do it. Don't do it because everybody's doing it. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Be metamorphosed into his image by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, if I do that, folks are going to they're going to find fault with me, and it's going to be, I'm not going to get along with folks in this world so well. If they find fault with us, they're going to find fault with our copy. If we're copying him, if we're walking after him and they find fault with us, they just find fault with our copy. That's fine with me. Isn't it you? I pray God will give us a heart to do this, to really do this. This is true. This is true. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.